Yep. All right, today we're going to be looking at Exodus 25. If you'd open your Bibles to Exodus 25. You know, I've been reading a bit this past week and just about why we gather, you know, what this is about. And in case this is new for you, this is really, it's all about Jesus. It's about worshiping Him. It's about responding to Him and the gospel. It's about, you know, worship. The word comes from a couple words, worth-ship. You know, it means that we see the worth of Christ. In some way, God has revealed that to us through His Word and His Spirit, and we're responding to the worth of Christ, and that's why we gather. We gather also to meet with the Lord. You know, the Bible says that we have His Holy Spirit, that He is present with us, and He's present wherever we go, but as we gather as His people, as His bride, there's a special communion that happens. There's a special connection that happens, so we gather to really have intentionality, to meet with Him and to experience Him and to praise Him and ascribe glory to Him and to share Him and to just to make much of Jesus. And it's His idea that we do this. You know, this isn't something that the church came up with that just said, wouldn't it be nice if we had a cookout and we all hung out and maybe we'll share a little bit of songs and just have a nice time. And there, you know, there is that aspect of the enjoyment part, but we gather for the glory of God. You know, we gather, we do have needs. I mean, we gather, we need to be changed. I need to be changed. I need to be more like Jesus. That's part of why we gather too. But we're to come together for His glory and to be living for His glory, to encourage each other. You know, the Christian life is hard. Life in general is hard. And so we also come together to encourage each other, to spur each other on. Don't give up living for Jesus. You know, keep seeking Him. Keep drawing near to Him. Keep learning and growing. And so there's a lot of great reasons why we gather. But today in Exodus 25 in verses 1 through 9, we're going to get just a glimpse, a beginning glimpse of the tabernacle or the tent of worship. And the tabernacle was God's idea as well. And if you read on, and I hope you do, in this chapter and then the next couple chapters there in Exodus, in chapters 26 and 27 onward, there's a lot of detail about the tabernacle. And we'll probably get into some of that in the upcoming weeks, but today we're just introducing a couple of things about the tabernacle and the connection with Christ. So just to give historical context and biblical context, if you're not familiar with the tabernacle, so the Israelite people were captive. They were slaves in Egypt. And this went on for 400 years or so, and they got weary, of course, of their captivity and longing for freedom, and they were crying out to God, and they're saying, how long, Lord, must we live this way? You are our God. You're the living God. Deliver us. Free us from this. And they cried out and cried out, but they persevered in prayer. They didn't give up seeking the Lord and asking for their deliverance. And in God's timing, He did free them. Unfortunately, if you know the story of the Israelites, you know that they were very imperfect. There were times that they were unfaithful and sinful. Part of the consequence, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And they're wandering around the Sinai Peninsula. They left Egypt and then to the east is Sinai. And they're wandering about and they go in the southern part of the peninsula is Mount Sinai. And the Lord takes them, or He actually guides them to this place along with Moses. Exodus 13 tells us that God led them by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So there was this manifestation of God's presence with them. They knew they could see this manifestation of God's presence. And He led them there to the base of the mountain, and then He called Moses to ascend. And therefore, for many days, meeting with Moses, giving him the law, giving him the Ten Commandments, but also He gave Moses instructions on building the tabernacle, very specific instructions. The tabernacle, this is really special because this is really the first worship center that God instructed would be built for His honor. And it's significant, too, that God was very deliberate with the instructions that He gave to Moses, which lets us know this is no part of this is Moses doing. No part of this is his idea. It's not like he decided to get religious. You know, I'm going to build a church. I'm going to build a facility. It wasn't anything like that. This is all from God's will and God's ways. So today we're going to just a quick overview of this place of worship and see the connection here with Christ. And then in the upcoming weeks, we'll probably look at the design and the furnishings, the places of importance that it has. And so Exodus 25, starting in verse 1, God's word says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose hearts prompt them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastplate.'" I'll pause there just for a second because I know some of us don't know what that's referring to. The ephod and the breastplate have to do with the attire of the high priest. So the high priest, when he would go into the Holy of Holies to make sacrifices for the sins of the people, had this clothing that he wore. And there was a robe, and the ephod and the breastplate, it was kind of like an apron that he wore over that. And then the breastplate had 12 gemstones in it, each representing a tribe of Israel, with the names on there. And so this was wore close to the heart of the priest to show that the concerns of the people were his concerns, weighed on his heart as he represented them and made sacrifice for them. So continue here in verse 8. "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." And again, you can read about this more in chapters 26 and 27. I hope you do. So just to give some reference here, and this is so imperfect, but the size of this, I want you to be able to, in your mind's eye, to kind of imagine what we're talking about. So this is a portable facility. It's a portable tent. It would look a lot like, on the outside, a lot like the common tents of that day, but it was very large. So size-wise, the inner part, the Holy of Holies, the most sacred part, would have been, well, actually, the Holy of Holies with the holy place would have been like this side of the sanctuary. And then about a third of that would be the Holy of Holies. So it would be small. And then this entire facility, if you took all this, would be about the size of what they called the outer courts, or the larger area that was clothed in just by cloth that people could come into. But they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could do that. So today I want to take a look at this text and recognize a couple of things that I think apply to our lives for the glory of God. So starting out with God's invitation, the design of the tabernacle, again, this is God's doing. This is not from Moses or invented by people. And yet God says, "I'm inviting you to have a part in what I'm doing." This is from God, but God is inviting them to have a part in this. God doesn't need anything from his people, but he is giving them a chance to take part in what he's doing, and the same is true for us. Again, verse 1 and 2. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose hearts prompt them to give.'" So there's no manipulation of the people to give. There's no threatening of the people to give. There's no arm twisting. There's no arguing logic. There's no any of that. God is just saying, listen, if you have a willingness, if you have a heart to give, you're invited to give. And I think the same is true for us. God wants people to give willingly. Now, in this instance, he's saying you can give these precious metals, you can give gemstones, you can give this fabric, these other valuable items. They'd been slaves, right? What do slaves own? Usually, I mean, in slavery, they don't have anything, right? They had nothing. Where did they get this stuff that God's inviting them to give? From Egypt, right? What happened? Right? Yes. Exactly. And so God had told them to ask of the Egyptians. Now, this is slaves asking masters, okay, who are not very predisposed usually to be that generous. In Exodus 12, in verses 35 and 36, we see this. The Israelites did as Moses instructed, asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. But check this out. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them whatever they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. This is amazing. I mean, usually, if you're talking about one people, millions of these people plundering millions of these other people and taking all their most valuable stuff, you're talking about a military conquest, right? But that didn't happen. These are just slaves who have nothing, you know? They don't have weapons, but they have an awesome living God who says, I will turn their hearts to do this. It is God who did this. God provided for his people. And it looks like the Egyptians gave it to him, but it's really God who gave it to him. You know, same thing in your life and mine. You may think, hey, I've got this great education. I've got this good job. I've worked hard. I brought these things into my life. No, you didn't. You didn't. God gave those things to you. God made those opportunities. It's God who worked in your life in his providence to bring that about for his glory. It is God who did it. So recognize, you know, God wasn't asking anything of them that he hadn't already first given. He gave to them. They were invited to respond to his generosity with giving a little back. So he's saying, listen, I'm not twisting arms, but if you recognize what I've done for you, feel free to give some. And praise God, they did. They did, you know. It's funny. I mean, I don't want to ever bash on any, you know, God, he rules over his people who speak for him, and he holds them accountable, so I don't need to bash anybody. But I mean, I've heard before where preachers really twist people's arms to give. That is not God's way at all. That is not God's way at all. God deserves better than that. He deserves better than anybody giving under compulsion, because he doesn't need anything. It's an invitation to recognize his goodness. You know, we come to God in our slavery. We come to God a slave to sin, who lack any good thing, who can only bring sin. Like Ben said earlier, you know, all we bring is sin. We have no good thing to bring other than what God gives us. And God gives freedom and joy and so much beauty and goodness in our lives. And he says, and if you'd like to respond by giving a little back, I'll invite you to do that. It's just an opportunity to invite what God has done out of gratitude. And this is so cool. In Exodus 36, when you read that later, I think it's verses 3 through 7, the people are so overwhelmed with joy and thanksgiving at getting to give to God that they give and give and give that Moses has to say, stop giving. You're overdoing it. We've got more than enough. Don't give anymore. This is awesome. You know, we need to recognize that when we gather, part of what we do is we gather to give to God. Now that, I'm not just talking about money. Again, God, all we have to give is what he's given first, right? It's not like we're all that. We're not. He's awesome. But this could be your attention. You know, God, what has God given you? He's given you a mind. Well, you can worship and glorify him by using that mind to think upon Jesus and the greatness of Jesus. He's given you time. You can use some of that time to give back and to draw near to him as a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. Is it ever a sacrifice? Is it hard to be here sometimes on Sunday? Tell the truth, shame the devil. Come on, it is. There's weeks, right? The kids are not cooperating, or you've had a sleepless night for whatever reason. I mean, you could be somewhere, you could be sleep. You know, sometimes it's hard. I'm just being real. But you make a choice because God invites you to make that choice to give back. He's given you your whole life. And he says, you know what? I'm going to invite you, if your heart's willing, give a little time back if you want, if you have a willing heart to do so, to glorify him. We gather to give to God. Now, God has always wanted this kind of givers. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, Paul wrote, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. What does that mean? Well, it means unless he's stirring your heart to joyfully give in faith, don't give. Just don't. Whatever it is, whether it's your talent or your time or your money or whatever it is, and if you can give it joyfully as a praise to God, give it. And if you can't, don't. Don't. The Greek word here is hilarious. It's where we get hilarious for cheerful giving. God wants us to give hilariously. You know, I don't know what you think about, but I think, you know, like laughter and just overwhelming, ha, you know. I mean, we should be a people, when we give God a little bit of our time on Sunday morning, we should be like, yes, when we come in. I've been waiting all week. This is hilarious. This is awesome, you know. Woo! I get to give 90 minutes to God because he invited me to, and he gave me a whole life, and I'm just giving him a... Isn't that wonderful? Amen. He wants us to be hilarious givers. Or maybe it's just a testimony. You know, later today when you're talking to somebody and you can encourage him in some way, and God has given you that testimony, but you share it. You know, you give some of that back to him by sharing it with somebody else. And I don't know about you guys. You don't have to answer this. I don't have any gold. Or silver or bronze. You know, I don't have any acacia wood. I don't have fine linen. I don't have any of that stuff he listed here. But this is just an example. You know, every good thing you have is from him. And so he invites you, give of any of that back to him. It's not just about the financial value of things. I mean, what do you have that he didn't give? Nothing. You know, his word says that he created all things, seen and unseen, all of it created by him, for him. It's all his. So whatever you got, including who you are, that's all his. You're just invited to experience the goodness of giving a little back. Let's recognize God's motivation for this. Verse 8, I will dwell among them. I will dwell among them. God wants fellowship. God wants fellowship with his people, with the people who have trusted in Jesus Christ. But because mankind is sinful, God couldn't just ignore that and hang out anyway, you know? So he set those stipulations, those boundaries, those sacrifices, those rules and regulations with a high priest. The most sacred part of that tabernacle with the Holy of Holies, there was one piece of furniture there, the Ark of the Covenant. It's not very big. It's only like yay long and like that wide and that tall. But it had the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. It had Aaron's rod, his staff. It had a jar with manna. But the presence of God in a special way was there with that. And nobody could enter in except for the high priest. And that was on the Day of Atonement when he made offerings for the people for their sins. But God was making a point that he is a holy God. I mean, he's a compassionate God, and he's a kind God, but he's a holy God. You know, we sang it earlier, holy, holy. You know, in English, we like to say very a lot, you know, very holy. Well, back in the day, you know, they would repeat it. Instead of saying very, they'd be like, holy, holy, holy. He is so holy. And so God was letting him know, listen, you can't just approach me without recognizing this in just a casual way. And this is a picture in the tabernacle of God's presence. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it tells us the Word, right, the living Word, Christ, the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word translated here from the Greek, made his dwelling, literally, it's tabernacle. He made his tabernacle, he tabernacled, he lived among us. The glory of God living among God's people. You know, the outside of the tabernacle, as you read more about that, you'll see that it was really kind of plain in a lot of ways. It didn't look much different than a regular large tent. But inside, it was filled with the glory of God. I mean, there were millions of dollars of gems and gold and precious things, and that'd blow you away enough, right? If you had a million people give all their, you know, give 10% of all their precious items and you constructed this tabernacle, the most beautiful, elaborate place you've ever been would not compare with this. It would blow you away. But that's nothing compared to the glory of God. It was so modest on the outside and so beyond comprehension, the wealth of what was inside. Speaking of the outward appearance of the Messiah in Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 2, it says, you know, we know this, of course, to be our Lord Jesus. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us, nothing in his appearance outwardly, that we should desire him. Christ looked common. He looked so common and ordinary that when Judas was going to betray him, he had to walk over and kiss him so they'd know who he was. He looked like all the other folks there. But on the inside, beyond comprehension, the glory of God dwelling in him, the beauty of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God. And somehow, hearts of people in his day, God would turn their heart to be able to perceive this. So ordinary on the outside, just a poor carpenter who didn't have a home, no place to lay his head. And yet they would interact with him, and he would interact with them, and they would have this connection, and they would understand, this is the Son of God. There is a glory in him that's unlike anything we've known before. We gather to connect with God. We also gather to connect with God. The tabernacle was more than a dwelling place for the glory of God. It was more than even a place to meet with God. It was that also, but it was a place to have fellowship with God. And that's what we have in Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, God's word says, there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Jesus, far superior to the tabernacle, Jesus is the tabernacle, the meeting place to meet with God, but he's also the sacrifice and the Holy of Holies. He's also the high priest, and he's more than all of these things. We gather here as God's people to meet with Jesus, not by sight, but by faith. He is here. We gather here to connect with and experience the presence of God with his people. I hope that's your approach when you come here. It can be. That in faith, you understand God wants to meet with me today. And I don't know how he's going to connect exactly, but that's his desire, and that's going to happen. He wants me to come here as part of the body of Christ with the Spirit of Christ indwelling us, and he's going to meet with his people today. And we're going to see his glory, and we're going to know more about him, and we're going to be changed by it. The writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, speaking of Jesus being the high priest of a new covenant, and he's comparing the work of Jesus to the high priest of that day, the earthly high priest. Hebrews 8 and verse 5, it says, this is speaking of the earthly priest, they serve at the sanctuary that is a copy, a shadow of that which is in heaven. This is why Moses, who was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. That's verse 40 from Exodus 25. The tabernacle was a picture, it was a type, a shadow, a copy, a pattern of a heavenly sanctuary, much more awesome than we can imagine, where Jesus serves as the great high priest, as your high priest and my high priest, having made himself the sacrifice once for all. He is our high priest, and he is now interceding for each of us who've trusted in him, mediating a new and better covenant, a covenant in his blood. And yet, he's not localized to one place. He's with us now in the Holy Spirit. He's not like me and you. He's not confined there. So what does that mean to you personally right now? That means that God sees you. He sees your heart. You're close to his heart. Like that breastplate with the high priest, it means that he cares about the brokenness. He cares about the slavery. He cares about the weakness. He cares about you. And that's for everybody who's trusted in him. And his desire is to have fellowship with you, to connect with you, to be present with you right now. That's his desire. And he invites us to draw near to him in faith, to have his heart connect with our hearts, his mind with our mind, for him to change us. In the book of Acts, it talks about the church gathering elsewhere in the New Testament as well, but the church gathering on Sunday. the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit also given on the first day of the week. We do what we do on the first day of the week. We gather here on a weekly basis on Sunday, one, because that's the day of the resurrection. You know, just to celebrate, Jesus won. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He was crucified for our sins and transgressions. He said he would rise on the third day, and he did. And he has victory. And because he has victory, we can stand in that victory too. So every week since the first century, the church gathers to proclaim Jesus won. I may have failed this week. I may have lost at some point, but you know what? The war has been won. Jesus won it. And that's the victory that matters, no matter whether I win or lose the little battles in my life. I'm standing in the victory of my Savior. And he invites us as we gather to joyfully and willingly and just generously in our voices give back to him, in our praise give back to him, in our trusting him to give back to him, to give back to him with our prayers, committing people that are our family to him, committing our marriages, giving our marriages to him. He invites us to do these things and to, for him to have his will in his way and be glorified. I'm going to pray for us, and I just want to invite you to recognize who Jesus is. I'm going to ask him just for the miracle that we would forget about us for a minute. Please join me. Lord Jesus, we ask in your name. You are worthy of all praise and honor and glory and attention. And so right now, Lord, we ask for the miracle of self-forgetfulness for a minute. And Jesus, we confess that's hard. Our minds are so busy, our hearts are running in so many directions. But help us to remember who you are. To those who are confused and those who are lost, that you are the wise counselor, ready to lead and direct us. You are the kind shepherd to guide us and protect us. For those who are here and maybe still wearing shackles of sin, that you are the Redeemer and the one who frees us. To those who are broken and hurting, you are the great physician. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are the one who is all sufficient and able to give and meet every need that we have. Lord Jesus, I pray in these moments, Lord, meet us where we are. Meet us maybe even where it hurts right now. Meet us in the sin and the shortcoming that you've sacrificed for already, that's covered in your blood. And then Jesus, when we get ready to go from here in a little bit, God, help us to offer the praise of our lives, to give our lives to you, that you would be glorified. Help us to remember that you are faithful. You are faithful, that anything that we give to you, you'll build something wonderful, something that glorifies you with it. So help us, Lord, to give you all. Whatever we can give joyfully, hilariously, faithfully, trusting you with it, help us to recognize that you are worthy of that. It's in your name we ask it, Jesus. Amen.